the reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, and the idolaters and all liars, they will be consumed in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.
And we continue reading at verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, happy Advent. So, the fiery lake of burning sulphur, I think we'd better pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Even though, Lord, sometimes we confess we find the imagery difficult, but we know that your word is always true. And we know that if we have open hearts, you will speak to us through your word. May my thoughts and my words be pleasing to you, Lord. In your name as the Father, your name as the Son, and your name as the Holy Spirit. Amen. Fear, forbearance, the future. Fear, forbearance, the future. How do we prepare for what's coming? At my sending church, we did every year a walking trip up to the lakes called Lads and Dads. And it was run by two very enthusiastic older men. And you couldn't make this up, but their names were Dick and Don. Don was an experienced mountaineer, actually. Again, I couldn't make this up either. He had been a member of an Irish mountaineering club. And Dick was just very, very keen. Dick used to send a very quite complex email out about a week before the trip was due to start. And he started off the email with a link through to the mountain weather report. And if you're anything like me, weather reports, should I take note of them or not? If I don't take note of the weather report, maybe I can pack a little less stuff, a few less layers, travel a little bit more light. I'm not too sure about the weather. But he also used to give a list of kit, and top of the list of kit was decent walking boots. Now, even me, Mr. Doubt, thought, well, yeah, you need decent walking boots. Decent walking boots for a walking trip up to the Lake District is a dead cert. Hail, rain or snow, good weather, bad weather, decent walking boots are a certainty when you're preparing for a walking trip. But I wonder how we respond to today's reading and how we prepare for the content of today's reading. As difficult a read that it may be, how do we prepare? Andrew said in prayers, actually, at the 9 o'clock service, do we believe in eternal life. Isn't that what our faith is largely about? Eternal life, our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the way to God as the Father. And it's a glorious truth. Depending how we answer that question, will sort of change our view of the scripture that we've just read. So do we react to this scripture like I do the weather report just before a walking trip? May or may not happen. Or do we react to it and say with more certainty, like we would do putting a decent pair of boots on, because we know they're going to be needed for the trip. And it's in our identity in Jesus that is the best way to prepare for the content of this scripture. It's in our identity in Jesus that is the best way to prepare for the content of this scripture. Now, I have switched things around a bit because I was told at college never to end on the bad news, the bad bit. So I'm going to talk about fear. I've switched the way the scripture's been read. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. I don't know about you, when I read that, I am a little bit fearful. What does that imagery mean? What does it mean for us? And who's it aimed at? Who's it aimed at? Well, during the previous couple of chapters of Revelation, John mentions the fiery burning pit of sulfur, I think no fewer than four times in various contexts. He talks about, for instance, Satan, the devil, is thrown into the fiery pit. He talks about death and Hades itself thrown into the fiery pit. So he wants to get over a picture. He's not, you know, he's mentioned this terminology. It's meant to catch our attention. It certainly catches my attention. One commentary I read say, being thrown into the fiery pit is like being cast into the lake, signifies utter destruction. So what does Jesus say? Is this a vision of hell? What does Jesus say about hell? Well, Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, is the story of the rich man and of Lazarus. Jesus says, in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham, this is the rich man, far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. One commentator said on Jesus' approach to hell, however, the Christian should not consider it strange that Christ has more to say about hell than anyone else. Jesus was the one who compared hell to the Valley of Hinnom near Jerusalem, also called Gehenna. A huge public rubbish dump where dead bodies and trash burned in continually smouldering fires, thus Gehenna, took hold as the name for hell. Jesus also compared hell to a prison and to outer darkness. It was he who likened hell to a fire at least 20 different times. So we've got three visual pictures here. We've got a picture of that John gives us. It's a fiery lake of burning sulfur. We've got the vision of this rubbish dump where bodies and the rubbish are being burned and there's continual fires. And then we've got the way I like to describe it, because I don't always have as much courage as I should have when I'm speaking to others. Your future is uncertain. So uncertainty, uncertain future, fiery rubbish dump, fiery pit. None of them are good. None of them, I'm fearful of them all. I don't want to be in a position of any of those. I don't want to be my future. I want my future to be assured. I want my future with Jesus assured. And it is assured. It is assured, my faith in him. So some better news now. Forbearance. I know God forbears with me. Everything I've done in the past, my sin, present and future, he forbears with me. But what does forbearance mean? The quality of being patient and being able to forgive someone or control yourself in a difficult situation. Patient and bearing with one another or a circumstance. Not receiving the punishment that's due. Not receiving the punishment that's due. Because of our relationship with Jesus, he has received the punishment that's due. He has taken our sin. He has died for our sin. So we don't have to. Verse 27, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know about you, I can sometimes feel a bit smug. I'm in the Lamb's Book. Bring it on, come back, because I'm saved, I'm in the Lamb's Book. But when we think about forbearance, what about others? They should be given a chance. Do we have the nightclub doorman approach to being in the Lamb's Book? You want to get into a nightclub. I know at least one person here was really interested in nightclubs in the early 1990s. So you're approaching the Hacienda, say, very famous. Those of you of my age are like, yeah, I recognise that name. Everyone's going, what? What are you talking about? So you want to get into the nightclub, but the doorman is there. He's got his list. Patrick, who? You're not on the list. You can't come in. Do we have that approach? We're on the list, we're in, and you're out. But we mustn't forget that God forbears with us, so we should forbear with others. Because it's not what we've done, it's not what we've earned that gets us into the Lamb's Book. It's what Jesus has done. It's what he has done. It's the victory on the cross that saved us. That's why we're in the Lamb's Book. And yes, things that we do follow suit. It's because of our faith that we want to do good works. And we want to be alongside others. And we want to care for the sick. It's what Jesus has done. Another commentator says, nowhere in the New Testament do we find a more eloquent statement than this of the all-embracing scope of Christ's redemptive work. Salvation depends on what Jesus has done and not on our work. Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin and death that should really be ours, but he has taken it upon himself. God shows us forbearance when we have honest, repentant hearts. Honest, repentant heart. We cry out to him, sorry for what I... This is the Alpha prayer, isn't it? Sorry for what I have done, but I am accepting you as my Lord and Saviour into my life because you have died for my sin. We worship Jesus as the Son, the Lamb, who's got the book, who's got our names in it. But it's tempting in the world that we live in that we have some kind of universal approach to this. Yeah, if you're good, you're in. Do good works, you're in. No matter what a faith you are, if you're a good person, you're in. But it's not what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. And I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me, the Lamb. The really good news. Let's read it. I saw a heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We discover three things about the future. Number one, these verses should inspire us to work for God here and now to invite others. Number two, this description of the new heaven and new earth is not a mere revamp of the old heaven and earth where there's still separation between heaven and earth. This is a new heaven and earth where the final outcome will be characterized by God's closeness to his people. God's dwelling place is now among the people. The old things will be passing away and the new thing will be here. Yes, brilliant. That's good news. This scripture is a guarantee of the future for us all. It's the final reversal of the curse that we see in Genesis 3, where the humankind fall away from God, where human beings who have been made to worship him fall away. This is the renewal, a new heaven and a new earth where God will dwell with us. One day these events will have taken place, affirmed by God, as it says in the scripture, affirmed by God when he says, it is done. And John goes on to record, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Water is a metaphor for our salvation. John 4:14, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The good news that God will give without cost to those who are thirsty. How thirsty are we? How thirsty are we for the gospel? How thirsty are we for his word? How thirsty are we to get alongside people in the workplace, wherever we find ourselves, down the pub, walking the dog, in the social club, at the football game, rugby game, wherever, at the school gates? How thirsty are we for God? Because it will be given without cost. God will give without cost. So what's the big idea? See, the context of what we've just heard about is a difficult passage to read. The context in Revelation is about the Roman persecution of the people. The imagery is difficult. It's got an apocalyptic way of writing. It's perhaps difficult to understand. But even taking into all of these things, we can conclude that all things will be renewed in heaven and earth, that God's dwelling place is amongst the people. Those who thirst after Jesus will inherit the spring of the water of life. But what's our responsibilities as a church? Well, this passage, when I was thinking of a way of concluding this passage from Acts came to mind. Knowing that God is forbearing with us, and we want to forbear with others and welcome them in, Paul finds himself in front of a very clever bunch of people in Athens, and this is one of the things he says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." This message is for everyone. Everyone here, everyone on the Ice Lodge, everyone in Northamptonshire, the nation, the world. This message is for everyone. And this message is a message of Advent, as we look forward and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Alpha talks about we live in between times, the Alpha course. As we look forward to the birth of Christ, we live in this time between, they describe it as the D-Day landings and VE Day. The victory is essentially won, but there's some time left. How are we going to use that time? How are we going to get alongside others? So to finish, is our attitude to this scripture like our attitude to the weather, or like my attitude to the weather? It might rain, it might not, it might happen, it might not. Or is our attitude, we need to prepare, we need to get the good boots on our feet, we need to be alongside others. We need to afford others the same opportunity as us. So let's prepare to make the most of that between times, between the D-Day landing and the victory day. Let's make it of utmost importance to reach the ones who seek. A few years back, I saw J. John speak, and he was telling a little bit of a story about a very, very clever friend who had very sharp wit and was very, very bright. And he digested the Christian story, and he kind of thought he had a picture of what was going on. And he said, J. John, that's all very well and good, but kind of what you're saying, I might just wait until the 11th hour. I'll wait till the 11th hour and then I'll give my life to Christ. J. John said, but what if Jesus comes back at 10:45? Amen.